So today's lesson is understanding love. Now, when I saw this, when I saw today's lesson title, I broke out in a cold sweat. Then I realized why Larry had Joe in the rotation where he did. Because you see, if Uncle Joe hadn't taken last week, then I would have taken last week, and Larry would have had understanding love today. And so he figured out a way to get out of that. I was very impressed. So, clearly I've been outsmarted again. As I was beginning to prepare for this lesson, it reminded me of an old 45 RPM record that we have that I had growing up of Spike Jones. And he started this thing. He says, "Ladies and Gentiles, hobos and reptiles, I come before you to stand behind you to tell you something I know nothing about. Next Thursday, which is Good Friday, there will be a ladies' meeting for men only. Admission's free, pay at the door, pull up a seat and sit on the floor." And you see, that was my fear, that I had been selected to come before you today to tell you something I know nothing about, understanding love. And it was hard for me to imagine how, after 69 years of being clueless on this topic, how I'm going to suddenly come up to speed in one day. But the closer of inspection that I got to today's lesson, I realized the lesson was not about defining love between men and women, but it was about God's supernatural love, the intentional gift of love to each of us. But I was still struggling a little bit with exactly what I could use as an example. How could you describe something supernatural? How could you describe one of God's great gifts? So when I'm stumped, I do what I always did. I went upstairs to eat. When I got upstairs, Sonia had the television on, and the funeral for Barbara Bush was being televised. As I heard the many eulogies, there it was, the perfect example of God's supernatural gift, endless examples of selfless love, an actual example of a godly lady that had not only been given this supernatural gift from God, but she had done something with it. She had used it. Love defined her life. It made her efforts count. And that is exactly what Paul was trying to get on to the believers at Corinth, trying to get them to apply the love of God in their life. The message that we will hear about today is that love must be at the center of everything that we do. Love is what makes our efforts count. It's what makes our efforts legitimate. Our adoption of love is what makes the work we attempt on this earth reflect positively for our Lord and Savior. The giveaway on the importance and the power of this supernatural gift of love is summed up in the last verse of today's lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. Three things will last forever, it says. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let that sink in for a moment, because that must be the basis, the foundational point at which we reference all of our studies today. And that is the power of enduring love. Love must be the prerequisite for our benevolent actions. Love is the basis from which we are motivated to serve others. Love is at the core of why our parents guided us and helped us through some of the roughest times that we had. And that perfect supernatural love is the basis on which we are saved. Love allows us to accept the flaws and shortcomings. Love accepts the ups and downs. And they're just because we know it's just a part of the journey. Love gives and doesn't worry about the outcome, because love is selfless. Love is indeed supernatural. That's why we often describe our Creator by the simple statement that God is love. 1 Corinthians 13 is among the most influential and beloved chapters in all of Paul's writings. It has been the subject of thousands of sermons. It has been recited at countless weddings. And today we'll get Paul's inspired description of love as he challenged the Corinthians regarding the necessity of love, the nature of love, and the permanence of love. In our contemporary lives, we see that our view on love is one of the most common themes found in music and literature and movies. Arguably, there is an angle of love to nearly every story, whether it is a desire for love, the loss of love, or the complications of love. Indeed, love is all around us. And love seems to be a common human experience. We love family and friends, and we search for the true love whom we'll share our life with. However, if you look at what love really is, it is so much more than so many of the common human experiences that we often associate with or describe with the word love. Love is so much more than a physical attraction, so much more than like. Real love requires interaction with another being. You can't love your ring, you can't love your house, you can't love your car, you can only like those. Love seems to be so familiar to us, but the term has so often been used incorrectly by most of us for most of our lives because we are simply unclear on the delineation between like and love, because we simply do not understand the word love as it is written in these passages in the original language. So let's start today by understanding the very reason that we contemporaries are so confused over the word love and what it does and doesn't mean. In the original language, in chapter 13, the word used for love is agape. Such love is to be understood as supernatural, sacrificial giving of oneself to others, whether they deserve it or not, and without expectation of anything in return. It is here that we see a point of confusion. Although the word love may be the best English translation of the Greek word agape, the love referred to in Corinthians 13 is indeed a different kind of love. The essence of agape love is goodwill, benevolence, willful delight in the object of love. And in the Greek word, which is used to refer to romantic love or close friendships or brotherly love, is an entirely different word. Translations. That's why if you can't read Greek, most of it looks like Greek to me, but if you can't read Greek, then you have to look at several translations of the Bible during your studies to make sure you're getting the entire message. Today we will conclude our study of 1 Corinthians with chapter 13, where Paul is trying to teach his followers at Corinth about the supernatural gift of love, agape love. Today's lesson will begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll start with verses 1 through 3, as Paul points out the necessity of love. Uncle Paul will start today by pointing out that the exercise of spiritual gifts is useless if the person does not have love. Again, we're beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. In verse 1, Paul began with an example of an overstatement in the use of the spiritual gift of the human angelic tongues. This included tongues which we covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which the Corinthians often referred to as their gift. Paul's point was that even if they were gifted, even if they had the spirit-enabled eloquence of preaching, even if they had the rare capability of excelling in multiple kinds of speech, if that person spoke without love, spoke in such a way as to be full of self-importance or desire, and they weren't building up the body of Christ, such a speaker would be no better than a percussion instrument, a cymbal clanging apart from the band. The visual that Paul gives is that someone is engaging their talents without love is just noise. Paul's opening here was designed to shock the Corinthians. Many of them had congratulated each other on their gift of the languages or of tongues. And Paul's point was that without love, it was just noise. In verse 2, Paul again gets their attention when he said, if I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Indeed, just as Paul had spoken about the gift of languages and tongues, even though what he was exaggerating here as well, and said it really doesn't matter what kind of gifts you have. Yet even if someone, for example, has unlimited knowledge and has the faith to move a mountain, unless it's executed through genuine love, it is of no value. In verse 3, Paul shifts from the value of the spiritual gifts to the value of benevolence and charitable self-sacrifice. He points out that even if sacrificial acts were done selfishly, you get no attaboys. If you give away all your possessions to feed the poor, or if you give away all of your assets or sell all of your assets and give the money to the church to use, even if you give your body over to be beaten or imprisoned, if you do this for all the wrong reasons, the reasons of self-promotion or to be a martyr, it will gain you nothing. Our next scripture for today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Paul provided a number of descriptions, both negative and positive, to illustrate the nature of genuine love. Note that Paul quickly described love, what it is like and what it is not like. We see that agape love that he was talking about is certainly not limited to a feeling or an emotion. Love is patient. An old-fashioned translation of that was long-suffering, means enduring difficult people rather than being patient with the circumstances. Love is kind. This is similar to patient, but deals with the manner in which we treat others more than it does to more than dealing with a difficult person. Kindness includes gentleness, even when correcting someone. Love does not envy. Admiring others for their positive qualities or desiring to have such qualities for themselves may turn into resentment or jealousy. If we love, we won't be displeased at the success of others. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20, some of the Corinthians were jealous of the spiritual gifts that had been given to the others. That, of course, is wrong. Love is not boastful. This term appears only here in the New Testament, and it means bragging about one's own achievements. Love is not arrogant. The essence of pride and self-importance and refusal to submit to God or others. Love for others means we won't be arrogant. With true agape, love is never about us, the individual. It is about the ones we love. Love is not rude. Love is courteous. Rudeness is never acceptable for the one who loves others as Christ did. When we respect others and our attitudes and actions, we are showing love. Love is not self-seeking. Love is the opposite of putting yourself in first place. We are called to esteem others ahead of ourselves. Jesus' incarnation and humility are supreme examples of this. Love is not irritable. Those who love aren't touchy or easily offended. They are at the same time, there is a time for righteous anger, and that, of course, is when others are treated unfairly or are oppressed. That said, if you apply what we've learned today about agape love, we understand that righteous anger can only happen out of love because of our true concern for those who are being abused. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Paul may have known that Jesus taught the importance of forgiving others 70 times 7. However, his inspired writings here certainly knew that love does not harbor grievances or resentment. Now let's stop here for a moment because this is one of those Sunday school moments. Now let's take a minute to connect those dots. I was listening to a Sunday service on the radio a few years ago, and their preacher was talking about acronyms and how they could help us remember things. That got my attention because I use acronyms every day. The old preacher used an acronym, FIDO, F-I-D-O. Forget it, drive on. His point was exactly what Paul is saying here at the end of verse 5. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. So forget it. Drive on. One of the greatest problems that we have is that by today's definition, we very often don't love ourselves very much. We can be paralyzed, devastated, can become depressed over something that we've done in the past. It just seems to keep flooding our memory. Something we did to commit a sin against God. We've confessed it and asked for forgiveness, but when we least expect it, that memory seems to be exhumed. Understand that that memory is not from God. Because by the grace of God and His supernatural love for us, as we learned in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we had seen that same promise earlier in Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us, because God is love. And love does not keep a record of wrongdoing. Forget it. Drive on. As we continue in our lesson in verse 6, where it says that love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, we're reminded that love finds no joy in unrighteousness. Sadly, it seems to be human nature to gloat over the misfortunes of others, whether it was through disaster or evil. The Corinthians had been unashamed of the sexual sin in their midst that we read about in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 6. But those who truly love can never be happy with those who fall into immorality. Conversely, love rejoices in truth. This balances what Paul had said in the previous statement. Note that the contrast between unrighteous and truth. Truth here means living according to God's truth. Love includes being happy when others are living in the line with the gospel. In verse 7, we see that love conquers, protects all things. Paul meant that love covers the weakness of others. Love wants to protect others. It does not want others to be vulnerable or embarrassed. Love believes all things. Now, obviously, Paul didn't want us to be gullible or easily deceived. Rather, this reference is that when we love, we give others the benefit of the doubt rather than believing the worst that we've been told about them. Love hopes all things. Hope looks forward expectantly. Hope means that we believe God will work good for all things. Setbacks and failures are not permanent. Christ will finish the good work he has begun in the believers. And believers and hopes are verb forms of the nouns faith and hope, which along with love will last forever. Love endures all things. Love is not quenched by the offenses or failings of others. It shows itself to be true when it patiently puts up with the shortcomings of other people. The permanence of love. This is outlined in the last four verses that we have for today. As we finish our study in 1 Corinthians, we will look at these last verses, verses 8 through 13. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But the face-to-face, now I know in part. Then I will know fully as I am fully known. And the hero of the day, verse 13, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Verse 8 begins by saying love never ends. This is intrinsically proven because it is rooted in the eternal God. Love existed when there was only God. Thus, in this life, when we love like God does, we are engaging in an eternal activity. Moreover, the love we experience in this life will continue on, perfected, of course, but nonetheless continue into eternity. Moreover, Paul contrasted the eternal love to three temporal spiritual gifts that belong to our life today. He had also mentioned them earlier in this chapter, verses 1 and 2. He had taught the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and personal knowledge. He also said these were temporal. That is, they're only temporary, not everlasting, because prophecies will not be needed in eternity. Secondly, spiritual gift of tongues will similarly be superfluous. And third, there will be no need for a spiritual gift of knowledge, for we will have direct access to God's own knowledge. Therefore, they are only temporal. In verses 9 and 10, Paul further perfected his earlier discussion in verse 1 and 2 on the complete nature of the prophecy and knowledge of this life. God has never revealed everything to one particular prophet. In fact, he's never revealed everything to all the prophets. Those filled with wisdom or knowledge, no matter how brilliant or spiritually gifted, will never have all of the knowledge. We will see that in verse 12, with this reference to face-to-face, this of course supports the idea that spiritual gifts will end at the Lord's return. In verse 11, Paul illustrated the distinction between partial and the perfect by referring to life of the typical person. It is normal for a child to behave like a child, both in speech, thinking, and reasoning. Then comes a time to grow up. Childhood must be left behind. Baby talk has its place for a two-year-old. Shallow thinking and poor reasoning are all acceptable as a two-year-old. But as we grow, such language, shallow thinking, and poor reasoning should have no place in our lives and would be totally inappropriate. Tongues, knowledge, and prophecy are just like that. They belong to this life as exemplified in childhood, but have no place, no need, no relevance in eternity as exemplified here as adulthood. Just as we can't conceive of an adult resorting to baby talk, so shouldn't we imagine spiritual gifts lasting into eternity. The verb put aside suggests an intentional decision. Paul was asking the believers to recognize the futility of emphasizing what belongs only to this life and turn their focus on eternal things. In verse 12, Paul offers a second illustration of the distinction between the partial and perfect. He mentioned seeing an image in a mirror. As we read this, we must remember that the mirrors of the first century were polished metal, often brass or bronze. The reflection was indistinct and dim. But even at that, the image that we're able to see today in our more optically perfect mirrors, still that reflection is a poor substitute for the real person. In this life, our experience of spiritual gifts are like reflected images that are partially revealed in Christ. When he returns, however, we will see him face to face. Reflected images will not be necessary because we will know and commune directly with Christ. Our knowledge of Christ and heavenly things in this life is genuine, but only partial. Paul confessed that now I know in part, and he longed for the time that he would know in full. Paul, as well as all God's people, will know the Lord immediately and as fully as possible with these finite beings when he returns to this earth. And this gets us to verse 13, the understanding that the three that remain, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Paul concluded his teachings by reminding the believers that he had emphasized three great virtues throughout his preaching and teaching. He declared that they last forever. Faith had been Paul's teaching on how we are saved, that we are joined to Christ by faith. Hope was Paul's focus for discussing the future benefits of salvation, such as the resurrected body. Yet the greatest of these is love. Of course, this stands as the grand theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul showed the significance of Christian love by raising it above faith and hope. Moreover, all three of the eternal virtues eclipsed all temporal gifts. Again, God is love. Scripture never says that God is faith. Scripture never says God is hope. It says God is love. Knowing that love is supreme, then all Christians have the responsibility of making a conscious effort of showing in the way we live what Paul was teaching. Everything we do, we must do with love as our basis, our foundation. Indeed, I was sweating bullets when I saw the title of today's lesson. You see, I thought this lesson was about understanding human relationships, but it wasn't. It was about understanding agape love and how it is different, what makes it supernatural, what makes it a gift from God. The love referenced in today's lesson is not only the basis on which we should temper our actions, it is an explanation for the basis for us to understand the love of Christ, to give us a primer understanding of the supernatural love given by Christ, to understand that it was that supernatural love of Christ that saved all of us. God's Word is amazing. If we'll just take time to study it, contemplate it, and apply it, it gives us a complete understanding of what we need in order to operate in this temporal earth. In today's lesson, we learned three eternal gifts: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this moment to study your word. We thank you for the clarity that it brings. We thank you for the understanding, a glimpse of the understanding, a partial understanding of the greatness of you. Dear Lord, there are many in our midst that need your confirming hand, your consoling touch, your healing touch. And dear Lord, we thank you for the successes that we know about. We thank you for the many souls that are in this class today that have come close to death, and you have brought us back, and you've brought us here for a reason. Dear Lord, let us use love at the basis and use our lives to reflect positively for you. Dear Lord, we thank you for everyone here. We thank you for this church, every soul in this church. We thank you for every Christian in the world. Dear Lord, we ask that you'll bring us back here safely next week such that we can again learn a little bit more about this, the wonderful word that you have left for us in the Bible. All these things we ask in the precious name of our risen, living Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.